class in the book of Ruth. That starts here at 9:15. We're going to meet over in the fireside room unless the response is so overwhelming that we have to meet somewhere else. This study requires only your Bible. So what we want to do is we're going to take our time working through the book of Ruth. We're going to turn you guys loose to read it, to study it on your own. You can use any resources you want. And then we're going to come back together Sunday morning and talk about what we learned through our study. So you could do it with your spouse. You could bring your whole family on it and do a devotional, however you want to do it. But we are going to not only learn about the book of Ruth and what all is going on there, hopefully in the process we learn some things about how to study our Bible too. So we're looking forward to that. And that'll start next week, March 1st, in the Fireside Room at 9:15. Well, occasionally newspapers have to print retractions. Sometimes pastors have to do it too. I've got a couple retractions after last week, just to be honest with you. So I talked about the British soldier who stood guard at Buckingham Palace. I might have made it sound like he was unable to fend off people who would come in and do harm. Found out he has a machine gun nest back there. Who knew? So, sorry, British soldier, okay? You are worthy of respect. We're going to give that to you. Another thing is, I was talking about ranting last week, and somebody brought up that I may have ranted about ranting, or ranted about not ranting. And so my initial response was it was an object lesson, but then I saw the potential hypocrisy in it. So, I didn't mean to rant about ranting. Oh, man. Well, have you guys ever noticed how long it can take a little kid to obey sometimes? And all the things that they can do to keep from obeying? I saw a video of a sloth moving across a street, like really slow, and there were a bunch of cars waiting for this sloth, because nobody wants to hit that thing, put it out of its misery. But there was a caption at the bottom, and it said, actual footage of my child doing what he was told. Right? Just taking so long to get across the street. You're familiar with asking a kid to do something, and they can, like, dragging themselves across the carpet. They immediately have become so exhausted, so overwhelmed with life that they find themselves paralyzed and unable to clean their room. Or something like that, right? Well, that's just one form of rebellion. It's called micro-rebellion. Now, there's another form called macro-rebellion. Macro-rebellion is like the full-on, like, tantrum. Like, in the middle of Target, pretending that child is not ours. And we don't know who that child belongs to, right? So, micro-rebellion, subtle. Macro-rebellion, not so subtle. Both disobedience, right? This applies to adults too. You may have thought of this already. Although our micro and macro may look a little bit different as adults. Maybe not, sometimes. Well, as believers in God, it's God's instructions that we're called to follow. Why would we resist God? We love Him. I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us in this room, have committed our lives to Him, to be disciples of Christ, and in doing so said, you know, we're going to obey what you tell us to obey, but we still fight it sometimes. See, we buy the lie that we know better, that we can find happiness and fulfillment apart from the direction of the one who made us. It's kind of a funny thought, but that's what we do. See, last week we talked about James' command to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, while with humility receiving the implanted word. That is Scripture. That's what He teaches us, how He reveals Himself, the commands that He gives us. This week, James adds to this command by telling us what the proper result of listening and receiving should be. If you got a Bible, we're in James 1:22. It'll be on the screen too. James writes this, "But become doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that one is like a man staring at his true face the way it really looks in a mirror. But who, after staring at himself and gone away, immediately forgets what he looks like? But the one who looks in the perfect law of freedom and perseveres, not as a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, This one is blessed in his doing. How many of you here would like to be blessed? Yes, please. That would be great. Now, James is going to share with us this morning how to live in such a way as not to waste our time, spiritually speaking. Key thing we want to walk away with is that maturity is marked by obedient action resulting in blessing. Maturity is marked by obedient action resulting in blessing. We've been talking about marks of maturity. One more week, and then we'll move on to something else. We'll wrap it up after 7 weeks. But this is a mark of maturity. The key to this is listening properly according to James. So if you're following along in your notes, the first thing is this: proper listening requires action. James said, but become doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. Here James indicates that hearing alone doesn't cut it. We walk around hearing all day. We're not deaf, most of us. We hear stuff. How much of the stuff that we just hear during the day profoundly affects our behavior? Probably like a very small fraction of it, right? Relatively small. What James is talking about is to observe or to see something and not necessarily be a doer or to act on it. That's what he's saying. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just be aware of something, but not let it affect you, right? He says, that's deceiving yourself. What he's talking about here then is not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. In other words, turning our profession of faith, of what we believe, into action. You see, active, proper listening always entails a response. Even simply listening to how our kids' day was at school requires interaction on our part. Your spouse can tell whether or not you're listening by your body language. Guys, you know this. Has your wife ever had to come back and go, are you listening to me? It never happens to me, guys, but maybe to you. I don't know. How much more, then, does hearing the word of God require a response on our parts? This is how we demonstrate that we heard and we understood it. But just like the delayed response of a child, sometimes we hear, and then like sloths crossing the road, we drag our carcasses across the floor in disobedience and protest to what God's word calls us to do. God says, love your neighbor, and we say, I'm working on it. I'm trying to love my neighbor. I'm thinking about loving my neighbor. I'm planning on how I could love my neighbor. When I was little, my mom made me take piano lessons so that I could play drums. It was a quid pro quo. I wanted to play drums. I could play drums, but I also had to learn piano. That was the deal, and I made the deal. So I didn't like playing piano. That's why I'm not up there doing that. So I made it through a few years of lessons, and sometimes I just hated it so much I couldn't even bring myself to play. And so I would sit there with the music laid out in front of me, reading over the notes, just reading over the notes, not playing. And my mom, who had sent me in there to practice, say, I don't hear anything. And I would tell her, I am thinking about playing the piano. I'm not ready to yet. You know, just a silly excuse. But some of us, we know the commands of God, and God's going, where's the obedience? We're in there going, I'm thinking about obeying you. I'm planning on how I might do that. I don't really know, like, how I'm going to do that in this situation. And we've got all these excuses. But ultimately, nothing happens. There's no movement. There's no action. There's no obedience. Make no mistake, dragging yourself across the carpet of life is not obedience. It is rebellion. It is sin. James talks about this later in 4:17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know what to do. You don't do it. You are now in trouble. There's no more delaying. He's calling it what it is. You see, God is giving his kids words of life, and here we sit staring back at him with a blank expression, right? This is a place of delusion, James says. He says we're deceived if we're doing this and we think we are obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. One author says this: those who hear but fail to do are also deceiving themselves into thinking some sort of passive reception of the message is enough. The result is that they are defrauding themselves by missing the path to maturity through the doing of the word. There are a lot of brilliant people that know the Bible better than I do, and they don't do it. They don't obey it. Doesn't make them a mature believer, does it? See, this is the person who, while knowing God, does not receive instruction from him, which allows the enemy, his flesh, and the world to rob him of the spiritual joys of a fruitful life in Christ. This is the Christian who thinks they can ignore God's word and still have a fulfilling life. We talked about it last week. This is the person who sees how close they can get to the edge of the cliff without falling off. It's a half-hearted, double-minded game player. James says, shouldn't be true for you. Again, he says they're delusional. We are new creations in Christ with living, vital spiritual needs that are only fulfilled by abiding in Christ and living in keeping with our spiritual nature. And we starve ourselves when we don't obey. We might think we are doing something way better than obeying, at least to us. Because it seems like obeying God in this situation is going to bring about a bunch of problems for me. I've got a better idea. How about I just keep my mouth shut? How about I just go this way, the path of least resistance? That seems better to me. God, you know, but what's happening is that we are drying out. And as new creations in Christ, we are the dead bones of our old life. James is clear about the negative impact of this. He says, poor listening results in deception. Picking up in verse 23, he writes, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that one is like a man staring at his true face in a mirror, who after staring at himself and gone away immediately forgets what he looks like. James is all about word pictures and pictures from experience. He's talked about being blown and tossed by the waves of life to express chaos and doubt. He's used the temporary nature of grass and flowers to show us how fleeting the riches of this life are. And now he points to a man who sees himself the way he really looks in a mirror. And as soon as he turns back or turns away from the mirror, he immediately forgets what he looks like. The idea here is the natural man is distinguished from God. This is man as he really is, fickle and forgetful. His problem is he's all ready to go out. He's looking good. He's shaved. All hair is in the right place. His collar's straight. And he turns around to go, and he promptly forgets how he looks. And so he has to turn around and look at himself again. And this process, I think, potentially gets repeated into infinity, and he doesn't go anywhere. It's absurd. You never get where you're going. One author says this is what made him a hearer only. He saw, he went off, he forgot. His hearing netted him nothing as far as the real purpose and the power of the word are concerned. And so you perhaps have known believers like this. Maybe you've been a believer like this. You see yourself, yes, I got it, and off I go. And then my behavior in the world, at work, at school, among my friends, reflects nothing of who I am as a new creation in Jesus Christ, and I have, in effect, forgotten who I was. I was okay when I was staring into the mirror, but the minute I turned away, I fell into some kind of identity crisis where I forgot who I was entirely, and I didn't act like who I was at all. See, there's a futility to this, isn't there, when it comes to our lives? The problem, one author says, is that too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. That's a good word. We're returning to proper listening. We learn that proper listening requires the influence of Scripture. Proper listening requires the influence of Scripture. James says, but the one who looks in the perfect law of freedom. That is to say, proper listening has to turn its ear to the right source. Some people hear, sometimes we hear things that are not true and not right, and then we go and act on that. We become a doer of something wrong, right? And so we have to hear from the right source and then do based upon hearing from the right source in order to be a doer that is pleasing to God. The answer to avoiding self-deception, according to James, is to be one who looks into the perfect law of freedom. This refers to someone who looks at God's word to try to find out something intellectually, to feed our brain or our understanding of God. This is to look at the truths of Scripture with an aim to knowing God, not with an agenda, not to get an emotional high, which some people use Scripture to do. See, it's not appropriate to handle other relationships that way, much less God. That's just usury. The idea here is to gather truth that serves to direct our thoughts, our feelings, our words, and our behavior. In other words, we need to be people who read to understand God and His standards with the intent of doing what it says and living it out. The results of this are a long, hard look in the mirror, getting an accurate understanding of who we are in the light and the truth of Scripture, and letting who we are in the light of truth and Scripture profoundly affect what we think, what we say, and what we do in this world. You see, Scripture's supposed to be this stiff dose of truth. Scripture can be that slap to the face when we were on our own planet, bringing us back to Earth, saying, Earth to Justin, you're way out there in orbit. You need to come home. You need to crawl up in the truth tree with Scripture a little bit. Notice how James describes Scripture. He says it's the perfect law. It meets the highest standard. It's perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As such, it's good for perfecting you, believer. God calls us to be perfect, to be whole and complete. In order to do that, you got to be connected to something that is itself whole and complete. Not just the Holy Spirit, although that's very important, but God's love letter to us through which He reveals His Son, Jesus Christ, and His plan for humanity. Well, 1 year, this was a long time ago, we bought my dad the Swiss Army knife. And it wasn't just any Swiss Army knife. This one has like 98 different things going on in it. And it was kind of a gag gift, but it turned out to be really cool, so we played with it and broke it. But this had a compass, it had a magnifying glass, it had pliers, tweezers, a saw, screwdriver, scissors. Now we even got to the knife blades yet. One for every occasion for anything you could possibly want to do. See, the Bible is like this Swiss Army knife. There's a tool for everything in there. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, the Bible is a compass. It's a magnifying glass. It's a mirror. It's a tool for every occasion. If you don't know it, you are unprepared. Why are we not all about reading the Bible? Lots of reasons, I'm sure. Well, James says it's the perfect law of freedom. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's a prerequisite to knowing the truth and being set free? Abiding in his word, knowing what's truth. We catch that last part. I hear people go, the truth will set you free. What's the source of that truth? Scripture, God's word, not just stuff I figure out on my own, not street smarts, the word of God. The word of God is truth, and that truth sets you free. Why? Because you begin to understand who you are really, who he created you to be, what he created you to do. See, when we understand God's word, we find freedom to find our purpose, to find our place. Christians who live by feelings, emotions, and impressions alone have completely misunderstood the nature of Christianity. If we are not connected to the source of truth, how can we expect to live lives that reflect the truth? We can't. George Mueller, the famous 19th century prayer warrior, said this: impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make the difference. We have to do with the written word and not ourselves or our impressions. Now, does God never speak to us through things like that? I would say He does. I would say the Spirit speaks to us, directs us in different ways. Feelings, impressions, emotions can be alarms to let us know that we need to investigate why we're feeling what we're feeling, but they in themselves are not a source of truth. They're dependent on truth in order to interpret what's going on with those things. This is why for the disciple of Jesus Christ, there is nothing more freeing than abiding in Him through the truth of His Word. Doesn't mean we always know exactly what's going on. Doesn't mean we always know exactly what to say and what to do. I'm not saying that. But it means that we are connected with the source of truth. And He can show us what to do if we're connected there. See, too many Christians today have joined the culture and are prisoners of their feelings and emotions. When feelings become truth and God's word comes in second, you're in big trouble. The truth contained in God's word is your ticket to freedom, and only that. James says this without saying it. He says, don't be a spiritual snowflake. You're called to be a fully equipped new creation in Him. That's what He wants you to be. Full, complete, lacking nothing, mature, developed, spiritual adults, not spiritual children. Well, according to James, there's another component of this. It's perseverance. So proper listening requires perseverance. He says in verse 25, and perseveres, not as a hearer who forgets, but as a doer who acts. So here, the action is a proper response to hearing in its most basic form. The idea here is to continue in an official capacity, to continue in an occupation, in an office, to hold the ground, speaking of perseverance. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how perseverance was the result of testing, and how perseverance helps us in testing as it continues in our life. What James is saying is stay there. Stay in that place of perseverance. Get the truth. Stay in it. Hold that ground. Stay put. To tie it into our mirror analogy, or James's mirror analogy, look at yourself, know yourself, and stay in that place of understanding, secure in the mirror of the truth of God's word. Hold on to that picture of you. Don't let it go. Have a strong sense of who you are in Christ. You see, it's the person who perseveres, not as a hearer who forgets, but as a doer who acts, is a person who then turns from the mirror and walks confidently in a knowledge of God and self. As a result of that, that person's actions are Christ-like and Spirit-filled, and they stay put in that type of God-honoring lifestyle. This ultimately leads us to proper action, results in blessing. Proper action results in blessing. James said, this one, this person, is blessed in his doing. Now, it's a really kind of a wooden, literal translation, but I kind of like how it sounds. This one is blessed in their doing. As they go out, as they live, they're blessed in it. How do we ultimately demonstrate that we have listened and we understand? James says obedient action. Not the kiddo dragging themselves across the carpet. Not the Target meltdown. The doer who has heard and acts in proper knowledge will be blessed in the process of activity, in doing, in working, in living. This is the blessing of knowing that what you do is in alignment with and pleases God. That's fulfillment. Now, there's an important distinction to make here because it's possible to do good things that are not necessarily eternal. things. And I know we've talked about this subject before, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear that. I want what I do here to count. I don't want to be a worker of lawlessness. You notice these folks were doing good things. They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were doing mighty works in Jesus' name. But at the end of it, he says, I don't know you. He doesn't mean that he doesn't literally know them. He knows that they're his creations, but he doesn't know them as a son or as a daughter, as an obedient disciple. They're workers of lawlessness. You see, when it comes to me, I want to be blessed in the doing. Blessed means this, just so we're not confused about it. It pertains to being especially favored, fortunate, happy, privileged. It's not based on the circumstances of life, but upon the circumstances of our obedience. Some are going through life and going, I don't feel very blessed. I don't see how I can feel blessed. I read scripture plenty. I know what it says. I do it, and I don't feel blessed. We might need to change the criteria that we use in order to assess our blessedness. You see, if we are obeying, if we are living in alignment with the way God calls us to live, we're blessed. Some of us have bought our culture's criteria of success and blessedness and happiness, and it's going to be tough for us. As long as we think that we need stuff to be blessed, or a full bank account, or a really good job, or perfect relationships, or perfect children, or perfect parents. But if we know that we are staying put in the truth of God's word, that gives us a new way to assess whether or not our lives are fulfilled or blessed or not. And I hope that becomes your criteria. Am I obedient? Because then nothing can mess with my blessedness. Junk can happen in my life. People can betray me. Stuff can go really bad. But if I've been obedient, I'm blessed. And becomes something that we know, not something that we have to feel. And then the truth of God's word becomes our gold standard, not our emotions or our feelings. You see, maturity is marked by obedient action resulting in blessing. And that's the point. To get mature, to grow in maturity. That's why we're talking about these things. How do we do this? First thing I can think of is getting God's word. Right? That's an easy one. Well, it's not always easy to do, but it's an easy answer. Folks around here have done a yearly reading plan. That's just one way to do it. You could join our class starting next week in Ruth. Get yourself in God's word. It's going to be sweet. You might actually find it fun, because the book of Ruth is fun. And guys are going, I don't want to study the book of Ruth. That's a lady study. Mm-mm. Well, I mean, it is, but it's also a man study. I'll show you. It'll be a good time. What else could you? You could get with people who help you understand God's word, right? So there are people around us who have been Christians for a long time. They've read God's word for a long time. They know how to help us apply it. Maybe we've been in God's word a long time and we've grown bored with it. Find somebody who needs to know something and start sharing it. That'll wake you up. That'll help with fulfilling your life, sharing what you know with somebody else. It'll help you remember it better too. I would also say this, get with people who can keep you accountable. Mentorship, small group. You need somebody to talk to, write on a card, put it in the offering. We'll get you connected. We don't want anybody in this church to be out there alone trying to do this by themselves. That's what the enemy wants, to get you separated. Well, my heart for you, church, is to be a people blessed through your doing, to have a proper way of assessing blessedness, and that through God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word provides a way for us to not only hear, but to obey. A way to be blessed that is not held captive by our world's criteria for success or happiness. But you've provided us a way to understand that we're blessed and to walk in lives that are fulfilled. God, I pray for us. Sometimes it's hard to obey. Sometimes the things you ask us to do not seem like a path to happiness or fulfillment. Sometimes it seems like maybe you want to withhold good things from us, but God, you're our creator. We know how you made us and the way you intended us to live and to grow. God, give us the courage to be obedient. May we not drag our feet. May we do what is right when we know it's right, when you call us to do it. God, some of us are struggling right now in a situation going, we don't know what to do. I would do what's right if I just knew what to do. God, I ask for wisdom. James said, ask for wisdom. And so we ask for it, God. Some of us are being tested right now. And we go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. So God, we ask for your wisdom in those cases. And God, we ask trusting that you will bring it, not doubting, but trusting that you want us to pass these tests so that we are wise, persevering, obedient disciples of you. God, I ask that you'd encourage our hearts today. Some of us have walked through some challenging stuff and are walking through challenging stuff. And sometimes when we look at the Bible, it just seems like words without meaning. But God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that he would enliven us, that he would renew our hearts, renew our minds, and guide us to a proper understanding of what to do. God, we love you. Thank you. I pray this in your name. Amen.